this meal to our bodies, whatever that even means. Why is it that our prayers are so confined and so earthbound? When we pray and we talk to the God who made Saturn and penguins, who made Crater Lake and Mount Ashland, today we're going to be looking at four different elements or components of biblical prayer. And today we're not looking at like an exhaustive list of what does prayer look like, but really looking at out of the book of Colossians, there's a section here where Paul is going to be telling the Colossians, hey, I've been praying for you, and specifically, this is kind of what it's been looking like for me to be praying for you. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 9 through 14. Colossians is in the New Testament. Towards the back, it's kind of sandwiched in the middle of all the small letters there. Right after Philippians, that's right. There's an acronym or however that says. It's Girls Eat Peanut Butter Cookies. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, so the Colossians is the cookies. And that's what we'll be getting into today. So again, Paul last week was sharing how and celebrating that the Colossians were bearing fruit. Why? Because they had this rooted belief in the gospel itself. And as they were believing this message that God loves me, He's for me, He's got a place for me, then there was this fruit, this awesome fruit that's coming out of their lives that He's celebrating. And in that, He was actually saying, hey, and I've been praying for you. We pray for you always. And so again, now He's going to be spelling out, what does that look like? What does that prayer look like? So let's pick up in verse 9 of chapter 1. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, of this fruitfulness, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us, verse 13, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray together. Oh God, we want to hear Your voice this morning. Lord, we don't want to just play church. Would You be pleased to dwell this place today by Your presence, that we would know You're here in this moment. God, we believe in our hearts today that You are a speaking God. And Lord, we want to know how to pray. What does it look like to communicate to the Holy God? Lord, even in this moment, we believe that You are the God who is alive right now and surrounded by millions and millions of angels and saints, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Lord, we know in Your word that prayers go up to heaven like incense rising before You. Lord, teach us how to communicate with You in a way that's effective and in a way that's authentic today. Teach us now, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, today we're looking at four different elements of biblical prayer. And so we know we should pray. In fact, probably a lot of us are feeling pretty guilty. Already we're like, oh man, I don't pray enough. I don't think I've ever met a Christian that said, you know what, I really got that prayer thing down. 9 hours a day, I'm praying. It's tough as Christians. So we know we should pray. There's no argument there. But how? What does that look like? Again, we're looking at four different elements of biblical prayer. First, we should pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We should pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And we'll see this in verse 9. And before we start going and doing for God, we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will to know what, God, do you want for my life? Before I start going and doing a bunch of stuff, I need to be filled with this information of what is it exactly that you want for my life? What's your purpose for my life? And as often as we get a better grip on God's will for our lives, doing His will actually become more and more second nature. I'm sure you've probably seen that in your life. As you're more and more informed of what God does want for you in your life, that doing His will becomes more and more second nature. And so I think it's for this reason that Paul wants to start his prayer for the Colossians in this way, that he prays for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Look at verse 9 again as we look at this idea of being filled with God's will. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I'm guessing most of us, if not all of us, have probably asked, God, what is your will for my life? But in asking that, it was probably more of, God, I'd like to see the blueprints for my life. Who will I marry? Where should I invest my money? What job should I get? Is she the one? I know I've asked that question before. So we ask, God, what is your will for my life? But really, we want the particulars. We want the details, don't we? We want the blueprint to see what it is that God wants for us. An author, a theologian named N.T. Wright says, "The knowledge of God's will is more than simply an insight into how God wants His people to behave. It is an understanding of God's whole saving purpose in Christ." God wants us to know the big picture. And often as we get a grip on that big picture, then He'll give us the particulars. Then often He will show us, who is the one? Who should I date? Where should I go to college? What job should I have? But first we got to be looking at the big picture. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will means to be filled with the whole saving purpose of Christ. I remember when I was a newer believer, I was asking God the same question. God, what's your will for my life? And I meant, I'd like to see specific blueprints. I'd like to see all the whole layout. And I remember specifically that God took me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, which says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I remember thinking, okay, that's pretty simple. I can do that. But again, it's just that idea that sometimes we want the particulars, and God's saying, hey, why don't you get going with the stuff you know you should do, and then I'll catch you up to speed on those particulars. Amen? And so there's a fourfold framework of God's big picture that I think is really helpful. And it really is looking at the whole story of the Bible and what hasn't yet happened in the future. And it's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Let me put that up on the screen for us. But as we're thinking about God's will, being filled with His will, what is God up to? First of all, creation. God created all things. He made all things good. We know the story of Adam and Eve, that they were naked and unashamed, and they're in this awesome paradise, and the animals and the fruits and the vegetables, all the stuff. So God set up creation. But then in the story of God, there's the fall. Not even three chapters in, our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents fell into sin, and they rebelled against God, and now this world is broken and mired. Relationships are fractured. Cancer, famine, tornadoes, you name it. All the brokenness and evil we see in the world is because of our saying, God, we don't need you. And so that's the fall. Redemption, this is the stage that we're in right now. Redemption is it occurred in Christ. All throughout the Bible, there's this culminating effect where everything is leading to this hoped-in Messiah, and then He comes, dies on the cross, raised again, and now He has started this new creation. In Christ, there's this brand new creation, and we're actually a part of that. And so that's kind of where we're at in God's story. And then this is so beautiful, restoration. The restoration of all things, that there will be not only a new heavens, but a new earth. Did you know that we're not going to play harps and float on clouds forever? Praise the Lord. I wasn't looking forward to that. All right? We're going to walk. We're meant to walk in grass. We're meant to breathe air. We're meant to enjoy fruits and vegetables. And so we will have a new, restored earth. And I'm really looking forward to that. There's a lot more hope in that And so that's kind of the big picture of what God is doing. And again, as we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, oftentimes, not only will we begin to second nature walk in His will, we'll just start to discern some of those particulars. Where should I live? What should I do as a career? What should I be? Who should I be dating? Et cetera, et cetera. Well, recently my wife made potatoes au gratin. I thought it was a la gratin until I had to like write it out. I'm like, oh, it's au gratin. Potatoes au gratin, sliced up potatoes in a pan, cheese. You know what I'm talking about. Made these potatoes. They were so good, we had them a second night and re-baked them into the oven. And if you know anything about baking potatoes and cheese into like a Pyrex dish, it's really hard to get out, okay? You're going to be there for days, chipping away. You know, you need like a razor blade or something like that. So anyways, the second night we eat it, and I'm in charge of the dishes. So when she cooks, I do the dishes. When I cook, she does the dishes. So naturally, it's my turn. I think that was a setup, personally. So what do? You fill the dish up with water, and then you come back next week. No. You fill it up with water. I did wait a day. I don't usually wait a day to do dishes, but that day I was. So I filled the thing up. I let it sit, and I filled it so full that it was overflowing, and then I let it sit with the warm water for a day, and I came back, and the stuff scraped right out. Well, so too in our life, there's often a lot of junk in there that's really hard to get out. But when we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, His big picture for our life, some of the particulars, it will overflow the gunk out of there and make it much easier to clean out the stuff on the inside of us. Where we're being filled with the knowledge of God's will so much so that it pushes out my other desires. The worldly desires that have nothing to do with the gospel, have nothing to do with the kingdom of God that we all wrestle with. Amen? We all have stuff in us that's not biblical, it's not of God. And so as we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, as we're taking it in daily, those things will be displaced. And maybe this week you can start by simply asking God to so fill you with His will that the grime would be set aside. That those worldly desires, the temptations, the lust of the flesh that you and I deal with would be displaced. As you're so set on His purposes, His will, that those things would have no room. See, when we deal with sin and temptation, we don't merely just say, I'm going to stop doing that. We need to fill ourselves with something else. It's not enough to just stop thinking a certain way or stop doing a certain habit. We must be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then drilling down on some particulars, if you've been around for the last 6 or so months, you know that CB Northwest, which is our covenant community of churches in the Northwest here, there's about 250 of us like-minded churches. They came in and they gave this church, all of us, some recommendations to be implementing this next year. And believe it or not, these are God's will for us as a church. In this season of life and ministry, this is actually what God is wanting to do. I believe that with all my heart. And so just to look down at some of these particulars, I just want to keep these, not in a cheesy way, but just kind of in an authentic way. Let's just keep thinking about these recommendations. So first, the first recommendation is to adopt a shepherding strategy, which is governing documents and transitional pastor. Governing documents, that means constitution. So part of what God is going to be doing in this church is rewiring some of the constitution that'll help us to function in a way that we think is going to be more healthy for our structure and for what God would have for us in this next season. That's a big lift in the life of a church. So let's just be praying that God would help with all that transition. Transitional pastor, that's yours truly. Okay, so that was check one. Check that off the box. Secondly is to adopt an all-servants approach using the coaching model to assess ministries. Just a boring way to say that we're going to be looking at, is this ministry really helping us to accomplish our mission? And if not, can we talk about getting rid of it? I know that's touchy. I know that's not easy sometimes. But we really want to be assessing, and there's some tools that CB Northwest is giving to help think through, why are we doing this? Can we do it something a different way? Or maybe should we get rid of it completely? And then three is relational elder training. And this is, it's not just for elders or people who want to be elders, but CB Northwest is actually asking those as the FBC as a whole, as a church, to be taking this together. So I'm not sure exactly when we'll be doing that, hopefully sooner than later. But if you are in ministry and you are a leader, it is being asked of you to show up to this. And this is a 42-week long, it's a big old chunk that we might break into maybe 10 weeks at a time, really we'd like everyone to show up to. And this is just basically relational discipleship stuff. So if you're a disciple of Jesus and you'd like to learn how to grow in your relationship with Him and with others, this would be a great opportunity for you. Some other stuff there, and let me just hit two more. Legacy planning, this is basically the idea of how do we usher in a space for the next generation of Christians here in this church. So here's the question. If it doesn't change core doctrine or values, what are you willing to change so that your grandkids and kids would come to church on Sunday? That's that one, is to say, hey, you know what, we want to bring in the next generation of Christians. If that means changing the color of a paint or maybe updating a spot, then that's kind of what this looks like. And then lastly, it's important too about that is it's a hospitality thing. So we're saying, hey, we want to make it comfortable for the next generation of Christians. And so it's really a hospitality thing. And then lastly, everybody every day. This is a prayer initiative where at some point in the future we'll get it rolling where everyone will be prayed for every single day by an army of prayer warriors. And I know you're in here. I know who you are. You know who you are. If you have a heart for prayer, love to start thinking about that. But basically, you'll be praying for 5 different people every single day. And that ensures everyone to be prayed for every day. Okay, so I know that's a little bit boring, but that's zooming in on the particulars. God does will to be doing this in this church in this next year. And so I just want to continue to lay that in front of us and cast that vision for us so we might know, what does it look like? And that's kind of my main job this year, is preaching and shepherding, but specifically making sure that I'm keeping this out in front of us as a church. Okay, so we should pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but then what? We should pray to walk worthy. We should pray to walk worthy. Paul prays that the saints would be walking worthy there in Colossae. And though our walk with God is fueled by grace and grace alone, amen? We're what God calls us to. We're not able to do it. I'm not good enough to do it. But God calls us to it, and it's His grace alone that is there. Yet, there's a certain worthiness or purity about our lives that should reflect the worth that we've been given in Christ. So our second element of prayer is to walk worthy, that we would be praying, God, help me to walk worthy, to live a life that matches the righteousness and the worthiness that you've given me in your Son Jesus. Does that make sense? So let's read this verse. Verse 10 says, He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul's asking that they would walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. As followers of Jesus, there ought to be a certain level of worthiness in the way that we talk to our spouse, in the way that we dress. There ought to be a certain level of worthiness in the way that we do our taxes. Okay, he didn't do taxes. It's coming for you, buddy. You know, there's a certain level of worthiness when your dog's or your neighbor's dog relieves himself on your yard. What does it look like to walk worthy in those moments? Not easy. And so, to truly live worthy, we must understand the worth that we've already been given in Christ. We need to understand, if God's calling me into this worthy life, I need to understand that I'm already worthy in Christ. This is so important. This goes back to what we looked at last week, is that before we go and try to bear any kind of fruitfulness, it has to be out of a root system of rooted belief in the gospel. God loves me. I'm a part of His family. He's for me. And then we'll bear fruit. So too, if we're going to walk worthy, we first need to understand our worth in Christ. And so I want to just look at these. This is what happens to every Christian when they become born again. It's called justification. You can think about it like this. God, when you trust in Jesus and you put your faith in Him, that He died for my sins and He rose again, it's just as if you've never sinned. God gives you the perfect record of His Son Jesus and accredits it to your account. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus this morning, let me get your eyes. you are as holy and as righteous as Jesus is. That'll mess with you a little bit. Because I'm guessing you're thinking, well, I don't really feel as righteous as God is. But when Jesus died on the cross, He became sin and He gave us His righteousness. That's the miracle of salvation. And that's why I know I'm forgiven for my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. That God will take me home because I am as righteous as His Son is. So that's really important for us to understand. Now we're in this circle of sanctification. It's a churchy word that means God's cleaning us from the inside out. God is washing us through His Word, through circumstances, through trials, you name it. God is in the process of sanctifying or washing us. That's us today. And that's why we feel like, well, if I'm as righteous as God is, why do I still sin? Really bright theologians actually kind of don't know how this works, but we know that there's still a sin nature that we wrestle with. And so that's where we find ourselves today, is the sanctification. That's the walking worthy part. This last circle is my favorite. It's glorification. One day we will be glorified as Jesus is glorified, where these two circles of justification and sanctification will line up and will forever have glorified bodies. We will no longer sin or want to sin. Isn't that good news? I can't wait to be done sinning. Sin is terrible. And all the fallenness of this world will be removed as all things are restored. We will be glorified. And this is important because if you get the first two circles backwards, here's what happens. If I think I need to be sanctified, I need to be washed up before I can come to the Lord and be justified, made right before Him and accepted into His family, it's legalism. And I'm going to burn out real quick, and you're going to burn out real quick too. Because if I feel like I have to be good enough and I need to get clean enough, then God will accept me. I'm going to be at it for a while. I'm never going to get there. But if I know that I'm already justified, God looks at me and says, "You're as holy as my Son. Come on in." Then I can live out this worthiness. And I'm going to stumble forward. You're going to stumble forward. This is not easy, but this is how it works, is as I'm rooted in my worth in Christ, my worthiness, the justification, then I can live out that worthiness in sanctification. But it only happens as I understand who I am in Christ, that I'm righteous. It almost sounds blasphemous to say that we're as righteous as God. But that's the truth, that God has made us as righteous as He is, and now we can live out that worthiness and bear fruit and do the good work as that happens. There was a time where I was teaching a Bible study, and there happened to be a lot of older guys there. And I shared this idea that we're saints, which is just another word for saying holy ones or worthy ones. And I said, you guys are all saints. And they all started to laugh. And these are guys who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, mature brothers in the Lord. But they still couldn't quite get that, you know what, I am right with God. Not because of how good of a Christian I've been. Heavens no, but because of what Jesus has done. He paid for my sin and gave me His righteousness. And they laughed, and then I kind of scolded them. No, we are. I'm guessing there's a lot of us this morning that struggle with believing that you are worthy. Even though you've trusted in Christ. And some maybe more than others. Some of you just took it on faith and you've never looked back. But some of you wake up every day and look at yourself in the mirror and say, why could God ever love me? I don't feel worthy. If you've trusted in Christ, you are. Not because of how awesome you've been as a Christian. But again, now out of that place of worth, then we start to walk worthy. Yeah, our conversations and our attitudes and the way we dress and the music we're listening to, that all ought to match the justification that we've been given in Christ. But until we get that, we're going to be burdened with trying and trying and trying. First, we must know that we are in Christ, worthy already, and then moving on to living a lifestyle that's worthy. Pray that God would help you to live out this worthiness out of a root system of justification. I've been made just before God. I've been made right before God. Then we can move on to this worthy walk. But pray that God would help you to do that so that when you're doing the chores, when you're picking up the dog poop that the neighbor's dog pooped on your yard, and you're tempted to put it in a bag and light it on fire. No. You guys would never. Pray that God would help you to walk that worthy life. Let's be praying for that this week, that God would help us to walk worthy. So in addition to praying to walk worthy, we should pray to be filled with power. We should pray to be filled with power. And we'll see this in verse 11, the first and second part of verse 11. And so in our flesh, we want power for all the wrong reasons. We want power in our marriage so that we can get our way. We want power in ministry so that we can have ministry just the way that we like it. We want power over our coworkers so that we can get the promotion. Maybe we wanted power over our kids to go to the schools that we want them to go to and to play the sports that we want them to play. Okay? Absolutely. And we're going to talk about what does it look like to tap into that power. But this kind of power that we long for in our flesh is sinful. So the kind of power that says, I want power over my wife so that she'll do what I say, that's sinful.
So really, are we asking for power, not
for sin? I'll tell you what. Why don't you sit tight and we'll see. Okay, be patient. We're almost there. But first I want to show all of us that there is a sinful want for power. I got stuff in me that wants power that has nothing to do with God. That I got to put to death every single day, and so do you. And you know what? It goes back to the Garden of Eden. You remember God made that place a paradise, and everything was good. He said it was very good, in fact. And Adam and Eve are there, and they're enjoying life. They're naked, and they're unashamed. That's, like, awesome. And then the tempter comes in, Satan, the evil one, and he says, the woman is trying to defend herself and saying, I'm not going to eat this fruit because if I do, I'm going to die. And he says, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Hey, you'll be like God. Just eat this fruit. You'll have power like God. You'll be wise and powerful like God is. That's the temptation we all struggle with. That's the temptation for power I want in my flesh. You'll be like God. You'll be wise. You'll have a leg up over this person, over this situation. And so it's this kind of a satanic lie, the desire for worldly power that gets us tripped up. And that's why we want power over people. And that's why we want power over our spouses so that they'll do what we want. It's not from the Lord. And so totally different from that satanic lie and the worldly reasons for power, Paul actually prays for two reasons for power, and it's for steadfastness and patience. Paul prays for the Colossians to be filled, strengthened with power for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. So let's look at verse 11 as he talks about this filling of power. He says, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So first we're looking at being filled with power for the attaining of steadfastness. For the attaining of steadfastness. Steadfastness, you might have in your translation endurance for that word. It's also can be translated perseverance. And it means that we're in it for the long game. It's a we're in it for the long haul. We're running a marathon. And as you know, as a Christian, the Christian journey takes steadfastness. It takes endurance on the hard days. It takes endurance and steadfastness when that temptation comes knocking at your door again and again and again and again and again. When that trial is beating you down, crashing down on you like a wave and you're drowning in it. That takes endurance that is a power outside of our own ability. We need a supernatural power outside of what we can offer ourselves. And that's why Paul is praying for the power according to God's glorious might to fill them. Recently, Jasmine got a new bike, and I think her name is Celeste. At the recommendation of Alex. Way to go, Alex. Appreciate the name. She put on Facebook, okay, what should I call her? And we're between Penny and Celeste, and so Celeste is the one. Anyways, That doesn't have much to do with the story, but so we got bikes, we're cruising around town yesterday, and we went way down this hill, and on the way down the hill, I'm thinking, we're going to have to come back up this hill, but I'm just going to act chipper, and we'll come back. And the way back, I mean, it's like the hottest time of the day, it's starting to be smoky, we're both wearing black, and it's hot, and like the gears are in like the highest mode you can go, trying to climb this thing. And by the time we get home, she goes upstairs, I lay down, and, you know, we're wiped out. But that takes endurance, right? It takes some to just keep going and not have to stop, but to pedal on and pedal on and pedal on. That's what we're thinking about here. Hebrews 12:1 on this idea of steadfastness, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, which is referring to chapter 11, this hall of faith, all these faithful men and women who followed God and trusted Him, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Amen? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's running with endurance, throwing aside the sin, throwing aside all the entanglements. So that's we need power for this steadfastness. And next we need power for patience. Paul prays for us to be filled with power for patience. You guys good at patience? Man, my patience was tested this week, I tell you. The word patience can be translated as long-suffering, which means a suffering and a patience in the middle of suffering and troubles. And as you know, it takes patience to endure. It takes patience to work through those tough conversations. It takes patience to deal with people who are difficult, people that rub you the wrong way. It takes patience to walk this walk. And so big picture, we need to be filled with God's power so that we might be steadfast and patient as Jesus calls us to whatever He's going to call us to. If you're 50 years into this walk with the Lord or 5 minutes into this walk with the Lord today, you know that you need power to do what Jesus calls you to. I know that I need power outside of Cody to do what God calls me to. I am so weak. You are so weak. We need God's strength. And Paul says, I pray that you would know the power that would guide you through that. Apart from God's power, we're weak, and we do need His power. Peter, interesting story of Peter that I think fits this idea of wanting power in the wrong way well. Peter was talking to Jesus with some of the disciples one day, and Jesus says to His disciples, hey, who do people say that I am? And they said, hey, some people say John the Baptist. Some people say Elijah, maybe one of the prophets. But He looks them in the eyes and says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, I know. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well, blessed are you, Simon, because God has revealed this to you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Supernaturally, God has shown you this to be true. And right after that, Jesus says, but I'm going to go to the cross. I know that doesn't really make sense. That I'm going to die and suffer, even though I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter pulls Jesus aside. That Jesus, I want to talk to you about something here. You can't go to the cross. We're going to take on Rome. We're going to take on the world. We can have power. We can have power over our enemies. And this is what Jesus says to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. You're more interested in man's power than my power. God is interested in developing character in us. That's where we'll experience power. Not in having influence over people or having the best ministry in town. God is interested in developing our character. And that was a tough day at the office for Pete. I can just imagine Peter sitting around the table with his wife. He was married, we know that. Honey, how was your day? Well, you know, Jesus called me Satan. So I'm a little bummed actually right now. I think I need some downtime. And obviously, Jesus is speaking past Peter towards Satan, who is influencing this speech. But there's a worldly desire for power that even the disciples wrestle with. And we'll hear more and more of those stories of the disciples not really getting it. And if you're not experiencing much of God's power, maybe it's because you're thinking about power all wrong. God wants to fill us with power for the development of character. Namely, here we're looking at steadfastness and patience. Where is it in your life that you know you need His power for the development of a faulty characteristic of yours? Where you don't have to look long to say, you know what, that's where I need help. Gosh, I'm weak in the area of patience. I'm weak in the area of lust of the eyes. I'm weak in the area of caring too much what other people think about me. Ask yourself that. Where do I need to be filled? Maybe it's growing in patience towards your spouse. Maybe it's a perpetual loneliness. Or maybe it's an enduring being the outcast at school, day in and day out, being not as cool as everyone because you follow Jesus. To pray that God would fill you, let's pray that God would fill us with His power so that we might be able to develop in character, specifically in steadfastness and patience. We need a big load of steadfastness and patience if we're going to do what God is calling us to, individually and as a church. And so we should pray to be filled with the knowledge of His will, firstly. We should be prayed up on thinking about walking worthy. We should pray to be filled with power so that we might have steadfastness and patience. And lastly, Paul finishes it by saying that we should pray to be joyously thankful. And we'll see that in verse 11 through 14. Thankfulness ought to mark every Christian. Every heart should be full of gratitude, joyous gratitude for knowing what God has done for you. And I know we go through different seasons of trial and questioning faith and, God, what are you doing in my life? But to know deep down, God has rescued me. And that ought to produce for us a joyous thankfulness. And so Paul finishes by telling the Colossians that he's been praying for them to be joyously thankful. Pick up the last chunk of verse 11, and we'll finish through verse 14. He says, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is saying that he's praying for them to be joyously thankful as they understand that they've been qualified to share in this inheritance, that they've been rescued from this domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. That ought to be stirring up in them and in us a thankfulness for what God has done. I love that verse 13 and 14. It reminds me of like Star Wars epicness. Am I the only one? He rescued us from the domain of darkness. I mean, this would make a really cool movie, right? But this is a true story that God has rescued us from the grip and the power of Satan himself and said, He's mine. She's mine. She's in my kingdom now. And as we think about that, even now, it ought to be stirring a joyous thankfulness that God has rescued me. Paul, in chapter 2, verse 7, if you just look over there, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 7, he says that we ought to be overflowing with gratitude there at the end of the verse. That we should be overflowing with gratitude. Many of us have gotten gifts before, maybe for Christmas or for whatever, that we're really excited about getting. And then maybe after a few weeks, you're not as excited about it. I can remember asking for, as a kid, maybe the skateboard for Christmas, or I asked for lizards one time, and you know, after a few years, I was kind of over that. But at first, we're really excited about good gifts, but then over time, we kind of just lose sight of the privilege of it, the beauty of it, the excitement of it, and we can kind of grow dim to that. David prayed in Psalm 51. He said, "Restore the joy of the Lord," or I'm sorry, he says, "Restore the joy of my salvation." Sometimes we need a refresh, a revival in our own hearts to say, God, I'm joyous for what You've done. I know this last couple weeks, I've been fighting for my faith. where I'm fighting to be joyful, where I'm on my knees. God, I want to know the joy of salvation. I want to experience afresh how exciting and how grateful I really should be for salvation. Maybe that's what it looks like for us today, is that we would just pray, God, help me to be thankful again, to know the power of being delivered from darkness and brought into your kingdom. And if you'd like to know, as we're thinking about prayer, if you want to know for sure that you know that you know that you know that God hears you, you first must come to trust in Jesus. God listens to people, but you will have unaltered access to God when you give your life to Jesus. Because apart from Him, apart from that justification that we were talking about, we can't have anything to do with God. We're marred in sin. We're covered in dirt and shame and guilt. But God can get rid of that by simply having you to trust in His Son Jesus. To say that you died for my sins, you rose again, and I trust you to make me whole. And then you will be adopted into God's family as His very own child. And you'll be able to talk to Him as long as you want and as freely as you want. So if you haven't trusted in Jesus yet and you're sitting here and thinking, you know what? I'd love to have access to God like that and to pray for big things like that. Talk to Jesus this morning and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to know you. I'm sorry for my sin. I know that you died for my sin, that you rose again. I want to come to trust in you today. And today you'll have access to the very throne room of God. Amen? So I think there's something about, there's no better way to learn how to pray than to pray. Okay, so surprise. I'd like for all of us to split up into groups of at least three. You can go anywhere. But let's spend at least 5 or so minutes. I'll call us back when it's time to regather. But I want us to be praying for these things. Let's be praying for these things. So gather up with, and I want to encourage you, maybe gather with some people you don't know very well. It's easy to kind of holy huddle in our little corners. Meet up with some people you don't know very well, and let's be praying for some of these things. For yourself personally and for the church as a whole, let's be praying for these things. Okay, so feel free to break up. Don't feel obligated to pray. If you don't feel comfortable praying out loud and your hair saying, you know, I do not feel comfortable doing that, feel free to just stand around with some Christians and just listen in on their prayer. But let's just go ahead and do that. Let's break up into groups of at least three. It could be as big as you want. And let's pray for these things in particular. Okay?